All right, I want to start out reading from Ezra chapter 9. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting. Having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty, and for our iniquities, we, our kings, and our priests have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation as it is this day. And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and have given us such deliverance as this, should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us, so that there would be no remnant or survivor? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, good morning. I wanted to start off right away with the reading of the word because one of my favorite preachers, Alistair Begg, whom some of you may know or listen to in the mornings, my wife and I were watching a marriage conference message he gave the other night, and he started out his message reading scripture and then said, I always read the scripture first because if I fall down dead in the middle of my message, at least you'll know where I was going and where I was basing my message on. So I survived first sermon. So thanks to Brian and Kyle for inviting me to do this and to lead the prayer ministry. And I want to talk to you guys today about praying scripture as a discipline in our walk with the Lord. This is not my first sermon. My first sermon was an hour ago. So, thanks for having me. Ezra 9 has become a meaningful passage to me in the last several weeks and months. And the very first verse is striking because he repeats the word my 6 times in one little verse. The first time is fasting, my fasting. He's coming to the Lord in a spirit of humility. He's coming to the Lord in a spirit of discipline. And I think that's crucial to the way that we need to address the Lord as well. Not always fasting, of course, but the word does talk a lot about fasting, but there's other ways. But I think the key is the humility he comes to God with. And certainly the next 4 my's address that as well. He says, he tore my robe, my garment, and he spread out my hands and fell on my knees before the Lord. So there's a very physical nature to his prayer and his plea before God. Clearly the nation of Israel is going through a tough time right now. If you know the history, Ezra is at the end of the 70 years of captivity. Life's been rough for a while. They never even had their own king. As he says in his prayer, their kings and priests have been delivered into the hands of other kings. They've had captivity and plunder and humiliation. So things aren't good right now. But if you notice the last my in the first sentence, which is also the first verse, he is talking about my God, and he addresses my God in the next sentence of his prayer. This is very much acknowledging of where he is, where his people can go, because despite all this stuff and despite the stuff that makes him tear his clothes and fast and fall on his knees, he's going to his God at the end of it. And as he starts his prayer, he addresses the great shame and humiliation he feels for the sins of his people. His people have broken the law of Moses during their exile. They have married non-believers. They have gone outside of the covenant of God. And yet he comes before God like this and begs for mercy, acknowledges God's presence, and is not afraid to go to God in the hard times. One of my favorite parts in this passage is in the second verse where he says, the sin has gone over our heads, which means it's too big. We can't handle it. Our sin isn't redeemable on our own. We can't deal with any of it, and yet we have a life full of it. But if you notice, he says, our guilt has grown up to the heavens, but it hasn't gone higher than the heavens. It went higher than his head. It didn't go higher than God. Our guilt stops at God in repentance and in confession and in humility. And there's no sin that a person, a family, or a nation can commit that God's not going to listen to a humble heart. And so I think that's really key to this whole prayer. He acknowledges that God offers grace and mercy, or has given grace and mercy and relief from their suffering. Ezra is also right when the people are starting to come back to Jerusalem from captivity. So he acknowledges what God has done for the people. And even though he talks about the greatness of their guilt and how big the sin is and all this stuff, which it was great, he acknowledges God's righteousness in verse 14 or 15, right near the end of the prayer. And that's important. You know, it's easy to either ignore or blame God when things go wrong. But things have gone very wrong for generations for the Israelites. And he is yet saying, God, you're still righteous. And I think that's important in our prayers before God. Last couple things is that he's praying about his own people. This is not a prayer about the heathens in the land or the ex-believers or the Babylonians or whatever. If you think about America today, it's not, the equivalent wouldn't be praying about those who don't acknowledge the Lord in our culture today. He's praying about those who do acknowledge the Lord. He's confessing their sins. And I think that's important because it's easy to acknowledge, God help us in our country and in our family because of all these other people's sins. But he's talking about the sins of the people of God, and he's asking for mercy. And so I found that to be important in this passage. And the last thing is, he was prepared. He had done his homework. This was not his first prayer to God. And this was not, things are rough right now, so I'm going to pray to God. But in Ezra 7:10, it says that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord. And this I think this prayer is evidence of a life of prayer and a discipline of passionate prayer, because if you're falling on your knees before God, there's passion there. There's real emotions there. So those are some of the things I wanted to note on Ezra's prayer. The only other thing is that he's taken the hard things to God about his other people and himself. He says we in throughout his prayer. He's talking about we. But he's not going and telling Nehemiah, for example, hey, these people are just messing up, and spreading rumors about, this person married that, heathen. He's taking all that to God. And I thought of a couple of things that's happened in the last week for me where in Big Timber, everybody knows that gossip is possible. Nobody in here does that, but I had a couple of examples of what I call good gossip in the past week in this town. I went into the post office several days ago, and somebody from the first service turned around, and it's like he knew I was coming, and he said, Nick, last week at church, I was talking with so-and-so from this service, and we were just thinking that this was such a great thing in this family's life, and this really neat how they are you know, family people, and they love the Lord and all this stuff. And he just rattled it off in 2 minutes, like he was prepared for me. It's like, oh wow, that's good gossip. You know, that's spreading good things. You know, talking behind the other people's back about good things about them, and then somebody else was telling them about those good things. And I think that's really cool. So, another example of good gossip is from Pastor Brian, who often to me and my wife, and I'm sure most of you, he says things like, I'm so glad you came today, or, you know, you guys are such a blessing to our congregation. He says that all the time, so wanted to throw that out there in a small town setting as an alternative to other ways that people can talk about other people in Big Timber. Another great Old Testament prayer is, and this will be my last example before I get into why I want to advise people to pray the scriptures, is a prayer of Moses. Moses prayed lots and lots of prayers, but one that we have in Exodus 33 is as follows. Moses starts and says, "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And God responds, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." And Moses says, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." So the context of Exodus 33 is right after the golden calf episode, Exodus 32. Also, the people of Israel are on their way to the promised land. They don't want to stay in the desert. But what Moses says is, if we have to stay in the desert because you don't lead us out of here yet, then we're going to stay in the desert. We're going to stay where you are. We're not going to go out on our own, even if we're trying to get to the better place, which is the promised land. They want to go there, of course. I've heard about it for 400 years. But Moses wisely waits on the Lord and asks him humbly to go with us, and then proceeds by waiting. And they did wait. They waited lots of times before they got to the promised land, 40 years, as you probably know. He did rest in God. God said he was going to give him rest. Moses took that very gratefully, and he took the time, the initiative, the humility to rest in God. And like Nehemiah, he also was praying for himself and his people. Certainly there was some confessing that had been done and that had to be done after the golden calf. And again, that's the people of God that he's talking about in his prayer. He says, "And consider that this nation is your people." So he's praying for himself, which we can always do. He's praying for his nation, which we can also always do. And I love at the beginning, in the first verse, where he says, "If I've found grace in your sight, that I may find grace in your sight." He says the same thing twice. He asks God to show him his way so that he can know him and find grace in his sight. So he's not content with the amount of grace he's received. He's asking for more. And he's also not taking for granted the grace that he's received. He's not counting on more grace tomorrow. He's asking for it. He's pleading for it. In the previous verse, that's not up there, but he's saying, "God, you said you're going to lead us up from here. But how?" And then he makes his petition. So we can probably say that Moses was a man of prayer. Two verses before this is when it talks about Moses meeting God face to face. Like Nehemiah, he had a life of prayer. Ezra, Nehemiah too, actually. Throughout Nehemiah, if you ever read Nehemiah, there's like five different verses where it just says, "And I prayed, and I prayed." You know, very short little comments. But anyway, many of the great people of the Bible had a life of prayer. And if we're wanting God to hear our prayers, if we're wanting to grow in God in our prayers, it does involve a habit, a discipline of it. Not just the, I got pulled over. Time to pray to God. You know, help me, God. Don't let me get a ticket. That's okay to pray then, but that, I think God wants more than just that. I do have an example of that, of myself. where several years ago, after one of my overseas trips, I got a phone call a couple days after I got back, answered the phone and said, "Is this Nick Grossfield?" And he said, "I'm so-and-so, a special agent with the FBI. I was like, "Okay, cool. You know, what's this going on?" You know, and I might have said a little prayer, you know, one of those little help me God prayers. But he went on and he was talking about how I had given one of my suitcases to a friend to take home for me because I had too much of my own luggage. And in my suitcase, I had my wife and I have spent a lot of time in the Middle East. I had a bunch of notes in Arabic, and they were all excited about, "Oh, what's this Arabic writing?" And he said, "Well, we're not too worried about you because one of the pages of the Arabic writing was the Lord's Prayer in Arabic, so we're not too worried. But don't worry, you're not on a list." And I'm like, "Yeah, right." So it's okay to pray in those crises, but I think you're going to have more effective prayers in crises if that's not the only time you're praying. And I think that's what's demonstrated in Scripture. So praying the Bible. Lots of methods. We've already seen, tearing your clothes, raising your hands, kneeling, whatever. Those aren't the only types of prayer. One of the great prayers of the Old Testament is by Hannah, the mother of the prophet Samuel. That's in 1 Samuel 2, which is on the next slide. And Hannah had wanted a child forever, and she finally got the child of her prayers. And it just says, at the start of chapter 2, it just says, "And Hannah prayed." You know, she didn't fall on her knees. That's not always how we have to pray. We can just pray. She just prayed humbly. In 2 Kings 19, this is also on the next slide, it says that Hezekiah, King Hezekiah of Israel, went to the temple, spread out a message that he had gotten before the Lord. The message was one of an enemy king who said, "Hey, we're going to come attack you, and we have a much bigger army than you, so why don't you just surrender now?" And Hezekiah spread it out before the Lord in the temple and started praying. So you can go, you can pray. You can come to the house of the Lord to pray. You can pray in the morning when you first wake up. You can pray in the evening with your spouse, as Elizabeth and I do, or try to. You know, Pastor Brian has said before, he prays in the car all the time. You know, lots of different ways. All those verses there, I'm not going to read any of them, don't worry. It's 25. And we will put those at the end of the message as well. Kyle will come up at the end and play a little song, and we'll have a little time of prayer. But all those chapters, all those passages have biblical prayers in them, have prayers of somebody. Some are by kings and prophets and men and women and fishermen and carpenters and shepherds, and they're all recorded for us really richly. How they did it, what they did before and after, which often involved action before or after, whether fasting before or going out and acting upon what you just prayed as well afterward. Prayers of confession, deep repentance like Ezra's prayer, or deep personal confession like David's prayer in Psalm 51 after his sin with Bathsheba and against Uriah. All kinds of prayer, but a lot of some things that I've seen in the prayers, some patterns, not in everyone, but in a lot of them, some patterns are that they start and end with God. If you take the Lord's Prayer, for example, it starts, "Our Father who art in heaven." That's both addressing who he is and a little bit of what he is or where he is. But then he ends talking about thy kingdom come. He ends talking about God's power and God's glory. And in the middle somewhere is a petition, but as well as confession and asking for forgiveness. But his prayer, like Ezra's and Moses' prayers, start and end with God. And I think that's worth noticing as we pray our own prayers, whether we pray biblical prayers, prayers right out of the Bible, or whether we're praying our own prayers, which of course is a great way to pray as well. The thing I've noticed as I've been trying to, and I'm very imperfectly and inconsistently praying scripture over the past few years, is that you end up growing in God's word because you're reading it more, you're becoming more familiar with it, you're learning it more, it comes more readily to mind in good and bad situations. But you know you're praying an accurate or a wise or a good prayer because it's in the word of God. So, you know, sometimes maybe you wonder how to pray. Oftentimes I do, but, you know, if you're praying God's word, then you know at least you're praying a prayer that's been accepted before by the Lord, recorded for generations to reread and understand. So this isn't a formula. Praying the word of God is no more of a formula than praying for help when you get pulled over. God might answer the way you want, and he might answer in your timing, and he may well not. In my own life, I prayed for a few years before meeting Elsbeth, my wife, and God was very kind to grant me that prayer, and he even granted the other prayer of, she's pretty. And, or as Oliver often says, mommy, you're so, so pretty. And so, you know, God was kind to grant me that prayer, but then I've been praying another prayer for 25 years since I was little, and haven't gotten an answer to that one yet. Still pray it most days, and, you know, that's up to God. I'm going to try to keep praying it. A wonderful lady from the first service shared last week that she prayed for 40 years for something, and she did get her prayer answered finally after all those years. But that's a lot of prayer. That's a lifetime of prayer. That's serious discipline. That's going through doubts and worries and, you know, why nots and all this. But she did, and that's really, really awesome. But it's not just outside of the Bible. It's inside the Bible that people don't get exactly what they want when they want it. For example, Isaac and Rebecca prayed for up to 20 years before they had their first child. And that's a long, long time. God answered their prayer with a yes, but he took his time. David, on the other hand, King David, after he did sin with Bathsheba, the child that they had by her, God decided to take when it was a baby, even though David fasted, went to the house of the Lord, prayed his heart out. You know, he did the right thing, so to speak, but God said no. And that happens sometimes. God also said no to Paul, as best as we can figure out, when Paul talked about having a thorn in his side or a thorn in his flesh or something like that. Different translations put it differently, but as far as we know, that was also a no, or at the very least, a long wait. So again, this isn't a formula, but when we pray, and I think when we pray scripture, there's growth. God doesn't need our prayers. We need our prayers. And it results in growth, and growth in his word. So that's something I'm hoping to share with you guys today as I've been learning it myself. Notice in Ezra's and Moses' prayers, Ezra's more, but Moses' other prayers too, involve lots of passion. I mean, deep pouring out your heart before God. You know, again, I think that means a lot to God. A little acronym there that's been helpful to me at times. You find this sometimes, though not always, in biblical prayers, is the acronym ACTS, which you start with adoration, such as our Father who art in heaven, confession, some thanksgiving in our prayers, and supplication. And what I found in biblical prayers in particular, you know, supplication, that's the what I want sort of thing. Some of those are personal, and some of those are physical, but many, many of them, and maybe most of them, are talk about the things of God, praying for God's will to be done in your neighbors, your families, your nations, praying that people would grow closer to the Lord, praying that you yourself would rest in God in trials. So anyway, I found that little acronym to be helpful. And I think on the next slide. Okay, good, we're already there. So the National Day of Prayer is coming up. Brian and Kyle recently asked me to start getting ready for that, be involved in the prayer ministry more. And some of the other prayers in Scripture are national prayers, like Ezra's. Nehemiah has an amazing national prayer. Moses prays several national, what I call national prayers, and others as well. You know, obviously this is a big year in America for elections and politics and whatnot. Nothing else is going on in the world, by the way. If you turn on the news, there is nothing else going on in the world. The world takes a year off every 4 years when it comes to American elections. But the, God let my leader get elected. God, let my party win. You know, God let this Supreme Court decision go this way. I mean, all of those are great and important and worthwhile prayers. And again, the disciplined and passionate type of prayers for those issues. I mean, God's listening, absolutely no doubt. But I find both a warning in Scripture and a command, and both of them are not only in Jeremiah 7 or 1 Timothy 2. In Jeremiah 7, it says, don't put your trust in men. Don't put your trust in chariots or what we might have, we might call them tanks or something. Fools do that. Rest in the Lord. Put your faith in Him first when it comes to the well-being, the future, even the past of your nation. God wants all the attention. And the second one is in 1 Timothy 2, where we're commanded to pray for our leaders. They might be good leaders, they might be bad leaders, you might like them, you might not. They could be politicians, pastors, whatever, but we're commanded to pray for our leaders. In 1 Timothy 2 and in Romans 13 and other places, I think if we do that, that is an act of obedience and an act of discipline. If we're told to do it, then and we do it, then that's obedience before God. And again, I'm not saying any of those types of things. Oh, if you obey, you will get what you're asking for, but you'll grow in the Lord. And if your prayer doesn't get answered, maybe you'll be trusting God more because you prayed more. And if your prayer does get answered, then you get to give Him the glory and you get to praise Him even when. You know, praying in success, praying through success can be just as hard as praying through failure and hardship, because in success, it's easy to get distracted and you want to start taking glory or credit for things, or you want to give credit to somebody other than the Lord. So whether your person wins or loses in November, or whether your community is as safe for your kids as you think it should be, or whatever, it has to do with resting in God a whole lot more than anyone or anything else. So I mentioned earlier starting and ending with God. Why is that? Well, because of His character that we see all through Scripture, and the way in which Moses and Ezra began their prayers. You think of Jesus' prayer with, again, starting with Our Father. By the way, Jesus' prayer in the garden that most of us are probably familiar with, Thy will be done, not my will, but Thy will be done, to His Father as He's crying out. He doesn't really want to go to the cross, but He's going to do what the Father wants Him to do. If you think about it, that's not the first time Jesus said that. If it was, it might have been a whole different story, but in the Lord's Prayer, He says, Thy will be done. He's been praying that all His life. And so when He came to the peak decision of His life to go to the cross or not, it was probably easier, not easy, but easier to say, Thy will be done, and then to do that. If that was the first time, that He said that, or if the first time you say, Thy will be done when your child is sick or when whatever, there's going to be less faith. There's going to be less history of trust and acknowledging who God is and what He's done. So I didn't get to do this in the first service. I ran out of time, which makes me wonder if I'm leaving something out. But in 2 Kings 19, which is one of the prayers I put up there, Hezekiah, Again, he gets this letter from an enemy king. He takes it to the Lord. And here's how he starts his prayer. Hezekiah, 2 Kings 19. Sorry. Okay. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. All of that comes before he ever mentions this letter, the reason he went up to the temple to pray to the Lord. It's in the very next verse that he says, incline your ear, O Lord, hear me, listen to this letter that Sennacherib, this Babylonian or Assyrian king, sent. But he starts out acknowledging who God is and praising him in a very difficult and dangerous situation. But he doesn't only start there, he ends there too. He ends by saying, now therefore, this is in verse 19 of chapter 19, 2 Kings, now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand. That is kind of the point of his prayer. But he doesn't stop there. He says, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the God, are the Lord, you alone. So again, he puts God, God's glory, God's purposes, and even God's fame around the world as the reason for the reason for his prayer. And I think that's pretty valuable for us to remember when we are coming before the Lord. So I wanted to point out as well one last thing before I go to the national, or before I finish on the National Day of Prayer. A lot of Paul's prayers in his letters in the New Testament, they are rich with expressions of love for the people he's praying for. He talks about joy. He is so thankful. In prayer after prayer after prayer, he says, "See, without ceasing, I'm thankful to God for you." And, you know, that's two things. He's thankful to God for them, and he does it without ceasing. In some of those prayers, he says every day, you know. And so that's, you know, that's a great way. Paul's examples in Ephesians and Philippians and Philemon and other of those books. And again, we'll put those passages back up at the end. But rich examples of how to pray for another person or your country or your church. So the last reason that I would say why we start and end with God and why there's so much focus on him and in our prayers and not just asking for what we want is, of course, his gift to us of Jesus on the cross, the empty grave. He gave everything he has so that we can have everything we need. And so I think he should get credit for that as often as we can. And again, praying scriptures is only one way to pray, but I think it's a fantastic way to pray and grow. And so we will be having a prayer breakfast on the 5th of May, which is National Day of Prayer. And there's a whole bunch of different booklets and pamphlets out front that the church ordered, a little booklet on praying. This is the national prayer, so to speak, on the back here for this year's service on the 5th of May. I encourage you guys to get them, to read them, pray through the scriptures, beg for God's guidance, help, mercy, everything. And again, for his glory when it comes to this country or your family. Encourage you to pick up some of those resources. Also, here's those verses again that I put earlier, but I also put not just the chapter, but the first verse where the prayer actually starts. So feel free to write those down. Kyle's going to probably come up and give us a little time of prayer while he plays. So thanks very much, and God bless.
Thanks, Nick. This morning we wanted to end with given us a time to reflect and to pray and to quiet our hearts. And so often we talk about prayer and we talk about we want to see revival and we want to see God move, but we talk about it as, yeah, we want him to move over there, you know. But it's got to start in our own hearts. And this morning I have this song that's been, I don't know, it's been good for me. And I want to sing it kind of over you, if that's not weird. And just have you maybe bow your heads, close your eyes, listen to the words and listen to what God's saying, and just use this as a time to reflect and let him encourage us. So if you want to sing along, you can, but let's end with this song this morning.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes, new life is born. Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness is bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bowing before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Can we sing that together? What a Savior.
Oh, what a Savior.
To the altar.
Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness is bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found. Jesus is calling. Jesus is calling.
And Lord, we just thank you this morning that we can stand together and just pray that, man, what a Savior. Isn't He wonderful? Your arms are open and you have called us, God, to come to the altar and lay down our burdens and lay down our hurt and lay down our weakness and lay down our suffering and our pain and trade that for a new life. Lord, we thank you. You are a good God. And this morning, we want to remember all that you've done.
So, Lord, be with us as we go this morning. Be with us as we go into the world to proclaim your goodness. Lord, we just give you everything in your name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.